Our message today, a godly family loves one another. And you know, in fulfilling our roles and responsibilities in the family, we're going to convey that love to one another and to the world. Because Jesus says, by loving one another is how all the world is going to know that we're truly his disciples. But there's some confusion about what is this love. This love isn't something in the flesh. It's not something that's physical. It's something that can only come by the Spirit, as the Spirit pours out the agape love on our hearts, God's love for one another. So we're going to talk about what it is, what it isn't, and just how it is our response to God's love and the ability that he gives us. So it is a responsibility to share it with our family and to live it as a family, and then to portray his love to the world as he leads and guides. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you for this message. Thank you for godly families. Thank you for being our God and us being your people. And thank you for the family that you have established that is to mirror the Trinity at work every day in the world. And the Trinity being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father being a portrayal of the husband. The Holy Spirit being a portrayal of the wife and mother. And of course, the Son being a portrayal of godly children. And we are all sons and daughters of you, Father. And so may we portray the Trinity at work in our lives every day by fulfilling those roles and responsibilities as you would desire, with us being yielded to you, submitted to the Holy Spirit, and then and only then will it be done pursuant to your agape love, because we remember that your agape love is perfected in us by being obedient to your word, being obedient to the leading and direction and conforming of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just lift all this up to you. May you open up your word to us today through your great and wonderful Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And may this message be delivered in that same spirit, because we know that's what changes lives. The word delivered in the power of your Spirit, as we receive it in the Spirit, submitted to you, submitted through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, this is the third part of a four-part message. As you'll recall, as we're looking at 2 John, you can go ahead and turn to 2 John if you will. 2 John is really a focus on the godly family. And as I looked at it, it looks like there's four parts that John wants to administer to us the responsibility of being a godly family. So the first part was how a godly family absolutely knows the truth and obeys the Lord, who is truth. So we looked at verses 1 through 3. The focus last week was just on one verse. Although we covered 11 of them, we focused on one verse. And it is how a godly family walks in truth and disciples their children. And we looked at how our culture today has hindered our progress in that area. And we reviewed some observations regarding what happens when we don't disciple our children. Now, the focus this week is going to be on how a godly family loves one another because they are all remaining and abiding in Christ. So we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. So just two verses today. Because this is going to be a reminder that no matter how strong we may be standing in the Lord as a family today, it takes God's agape love to keep us from falling. It keeps abiding in Christ and abiding in his love to keep us where we need to be as a family. And you know what Satan does? He goes after the weakest link. So whatever the weakest link is in your family, and fathers, a lot of times it's us. You know, husbands, a lot of times it's us. But sometimes it's our children, and sometimes he goes after our helper. Because if he can hinder our children or hinder our helper, it distracts us. It keeps us from doing what we need to be doing. It gets us focused on the world instead of his ways. So we need his agape love to stay where we need to be. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it's abiding in Christ and in his love that separates us from the world. Think about that. It's abiding in Christ and in his love that separates us from the world. The world wants to conform us to its image, but the Holy Spirit, by abiding in Jesus Christ, will conform us to Christ's image. So anytime we start compromising with the world, guess what we're not doing? We're not being conformed to the image of Christ. It's starting to hinder that process, and we're starting to look more and more like the world. So as we read the message today, or I read the message today and the words today and share with you, keep in the back of your mind, what's my family look like? Does it look more like Christ or more like the world? Because by the grace of God, He will lead us and instruct us. And yes, He'll convict us. I was convicted last week in the message. I was convicted the whole time I was preparing the message. And while I tried to make it lighthearted and a little bit fun because it was such a cutting message, that we need to focus on the main thing. What's the main thing? Jesus Christ. No matter what we're doing as a family, focus on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what our life is all about. And what's the main thing? A godly family loves one another because we are in Christ. Hopefully I'll finish this message today, and we'll go on to the next message, which is going to be having discernment and not letting the enemy invade our families in the guise of Christian service, because the enemy wants to trip us up, and he will come in. And I'm talking about the family. He'll come into the family, not just the church. The church, it says, you know, that, hey, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, and, you know, and maybe not until the end time harvest will we know who was really a wolf and who was a sheep or whatever. But God's going to take care of that. But He tells us we're to have discernment in our families to protect them from allowing people to come in who are really wolves in sheep's clothing and try to disrupt us, try to distract us. He calls those false teachers, calls them false teachers and deceivers. You know, they want to act as if they're serving the Lord, but in reality, they're only serving themselves. And we looked at some guidelines regarding that in our first message, and I won't go over those. But again, we're to have discernment as a family so that we don't let the enemy in and disrupt what we're trying to do, what God's doing, I should say, in our lives. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to 2 John. We're going to look at verses 1, 4 through 6, but I'm going to focus on verses 5 and 6. And basically, a godly family lives in Christ and walks in truth, love, and obedience. So John addresses a godly family to encourage their walk in Christ. Let's see what the Lord has for us today. And it says, I rejoice greatly, this is John talking, that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Sounds pretty simple, but there's a lot there as we delve into it. So, last week, in verse 4, John made it abundantly clear that our children are to walk in the truth. And we as parents have a responsibility to train our children up in the ways they should go. And when they get old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And we also talked about how training a child is not an academic exercise. It's an apprenticeship. We call that apprenticeship discipling or discipleship. We model what it looks like. We model what walking in Christ looks like or what abiding in Christ looks like. That's our role as a parent. It's sharing the word, setting the example, and helping them practice righteousness by seeing us practicing righteousness. If we're not doing those three things, sharing the word, setting the example, and helping them practice righteousness, then we're not fulfilling this role model that we're supposed to portray. We're not doing our job as a parent. But here in that same verse, in verse 4, he encourages the family by sharing that he did find some of the children walking in the truth. And what he meant by that is that all the children that he found were walking in the truth. And they're doing as commanded by God the Father as they trust and obey the Lord. And I heard that song this morning, Trust and Obey. If there's a song to memorize, memorize that one and sing it throughout the day. Trust and obey. And you know what? When you trust and obey, you're going to know the love of God. You're going to experience that love of God, and you are going to share it. He's going to share it with you. You're going to share it with your family. And then the world will see that you are truly His disciple, because that's what disciples do. They trust and obey, because it's in the love of God by which we do it. And only in the love of God would we want to do it. It's not a set of regulations. It's the life brought to us by the way, Jesus Christ, and the truth, who is Jesus Christ, right? All the truth, the volumes of the book speak of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And then we live the life, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And you know, when the world or someone, a pastor or like an elder in the church, sees our family walking in the ways of the Lord, that brings joy. Joy to the elder, joy to the body of Christ. And it really is a measure of the spiritual health of that family. When we see our children, when somebody other than you comes up to you and says, oh, I've seen your daughter out there or your son out there, and you know what? They were sharing the Lord. They were giving a good witness. They were being diligent. You know, they were sharing the truth or whatever it may be. What does that do? It encourages you as a parent to keep doing what you're doing. And that's what John is really telling this lady, the elect woman. Why the elect woman? Because the woman is the encourager. She's the nurturer. She's the one that's going to get the information back to the family and share it in love and say, hey, look, we're doing it right. Keep doing what you're doing. God gives us encouragement. You know, we focus a lot of times on the discipline and we miss all the encouragement he gives us. We're in Christ and he's allowed to work in our family's lives. That should encourage us to be even more in the Word, to be even more in the will, to be submitting each and every day of our lives even more than maybe we already have. Not that you've done enough, but encourage you to do even more in that area. Amen? So that's what he's sharing with her. And the truth is, as we looked at the report from the American Family Association, is that many evangelical families today are allowing cultural norms to trump the truth of the Word. What is the family modeling? Instead of modeling the Word, they're modeling the culture and letting cultural norms trump the truth. And we looked at that report. And what did the report say? It says that how our inactions and our actions as parents, baby boomer generation parents, because they're looking at emerging adults, which are 18 to 25 year olds, that come out of our generation, our children out of our generation, that our actions and our inactions as far as how we're handling the Word, as far as being doers of the Word, has compromised the faith of our children. Because we may be hearers, but we're not putting it in action with what we're demonstrating. We're not putting it in action by what we're saying and then following up by doing. And it may be we're allowing their faith to be shaken because of what we don't say. Tolerance is just another way to stumble you. Tolerance is another cultural guilt trip that they're laying on you. God is so tolerant, he gave his only son to forgive us of our sins. You don't need any more tolerance than that. But the truth is always the truth, and nothing is to compromise that truth. You don't do something in the name of tolerance that compromises the truth. Because whatever reason you're performing compromise, it's all wrong. Well, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, God convicts us all the time. Does it hurt our feelings? Yeah. What does he say the heart of repentance is? A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. What does that mean it's done to our feelings? It's hurt us. It's cut to the bone. The Word is a living and active like a two-edged sword that separates fact from fiction. The soul from the spirit, right from wrong, bone from marrow. The Word is meant to cut. The Word is meant to correct. But it doesn't stop there. Then what we're to do is to instruct and encourage to live the life that is godly. Not to compromise the truth, because remember, truth is not a consensus. Truth is the truth. If only one person believed it, it was still the truth. Because truth is truth. It's not, oh, we all have to agree that it's true for it to be true. No, that's relativism. Oh, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. No, the truth is true all the time. It's fact. Tolerance is fiction. And they're never satisfied. You can never be tolerant enough unless you turn exactly to being like them. Them being the world, as the deceiver would have his way in our lives. Amen? So we looked at that. The survey data presented that said that less than 2% of emerging adults claiming to be born again, evangelicals, utilize biblical beliefs in how they live. Instead, they hold the culture's view of sexual relations, of science, believing in evolution over a creator, and religious practices. In other words, doctrine is good to know, but not good to practice. You know, we've been liberated. We don't need to practice it. We know it, but we don't need to practice it. Remember, we used Solomon as the example of what liberation does. He was so liberated, he turned completely away from God until the very end. And then he shared with us how having a full relationship with God is what life is about. Anything less is vanity. So that's how our life should be lived. And it also gives us an encouragement that, hey, look how far you can go by the grace of God, and he pulls us back from the abyss. But don't go there. Get back in the will of God as soon as possible. So I say all that to say this. The church is here to help support you in discipling, but really the parents are the model. And we're also going to see part of that modeling is how do we portray our roles and responsibility in the family as far as a husband and a wife is concerned, because that's going to play a big, important role into how our family perceives truths in the Bible. You know, if a certain responsibility has been given to the husband, a certain responsibility has been given to the wife, and then we go out and become business partners, leaving our kids as latchkey kids in a daycare somewhere, what does that say about the truth of what the word is? So, oh, no, it's just, yeah, obviously it's not true, or my parents would be doing it. Now, again, after the message, you know, it come to my heart, and I shared last week that, is it a sin for your wife to work? Let me say this. Anything you can do in faith is not a sin. That's what Paul said. Anything you can do in faith is not a sin. God has given the ability for us to eat anything we want, because it's not what goes in the body, you know, that, you know, it's, I mean, as far as food is concerned. But if you can't eat shellfish and you can't do it in faith, then it is a sin. So leave it at that. As I said before, let God guide you, not me. I'm just here to try to facilitate a deeper understanding and a deeper meaning in your life to what the Word is sharing through me. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to lead and guide and direct you. But again, remember, the truth is always the truth. And it's not cultural norms that we are to follow. It's the Word. So, the truth is, discipling our kids can't be farmed out. It has to be done by the parents. We can only help here in the church. Youth groups can only help. Schools and those kind of things can only help. So it must be done in Christ by abiding in Him and abiding in His love. So today, John continues to exhort the elect lady. Don't stop now. Continue doing what you're doing. As a family, continue demonstrating God's love, His agape in your life, as we look at verses 5 and 6. By walking according to His commandments, summarized in these verses as loving one another. Remember, John boiled it down to just one command, love one another. Why? Because that encompasses every other command. In order to love one another, you must love God, or else you couldn't love one another. If you love one another and you love God, then you're going to have godliness and you're going to have righteous living, or right living, however you want to put it. So this kind of summarizes all the rest of the commandments. So don't think it just means one commandment, but literally that's a summation that we're to follow all the commandments that God has given us. And you know, it's by faith in God's grace that truth, love, and obedience encircles each member of our family, because it's His family. Again, it's by faith in the grace of God. That's faith in Jesus Christ, the divine expression of love. And it's given to us by truth, love, and obedience. That understanding, that deep meaning is given to us through the Word, through practicing righteousness, through experiencing Christ in our lives. And then that encircles each of us because we are His family. We are His sons and daughters, His children. And then you know what that leads to? Life is no longer a vicious cycle, but a victorious circle that continually builds us up in faith. Is your life a vicious cycle? Is it like Judges, where every generation would know the Lord and then they would fall and, go back to the world, and then they would repent and then be restored and be blessed, and then they'd fall away again. Is that how your life looks? Then there's not the consistency of God's love in your life. There's not the consistency of obedience and being a doer of the word in your life. And you know what? I'm not going to say that's okay, because the word doesn't say that's okay. God uses the example of judges to show us that's not okay. Why would you want to be inconsistent when he has so much more for you? Does it mean you're not saved? Of course not. You're saved because you care and you understand the word and you know you're doing wrong. So it's not that question. Get away from that question. It's, how do I live my life to glorify God as a husband, as a wife, or as a child? A young emerging adult, if you will. So if your life is a vicious cycle instead of a victorious circle, where you're continually being built up, look at being a doer of the word. Look at being in the word more. Linda shared with me after the service that she did a thesis for her master's degree, where she said it's funny that they use 2% as far as who don't follow the word or apply it to their life, because she says that in her study, that less than 2% of the people actually read the word outside of church that call themselves Christians. If this is the only place you're getting the word, I'm here to share with you, it's not enough. It's not enough. Remember, it's a continual, growing, loving relationship with God Himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that changes us. That is to be our life, not a part-time relationship. You in a vicious cycle? Do you have a part-time relationship with Christ? Because I'll bet the times that you're being blessed are the times that you're in the Lord, in the Word. We need to look at our lives. Is it a vicious cycle? Or are we living in that victorious circle as a family? Because you know what? The family is going to circle around one another when they're in the love of the Lord. Because we will be built up in faith as truth, love, and obedience raises us up in the ways of our Lord. He raises us up. You hear that thing, you got to be pulled up by the bootstraps. Well, you know who does it? God. Trusting in Him. Obeying Him. And not that I can do it myself and I just need your help to be pulled up by the bootstraps. But sometimes we have to be broken. We have to have all the things of the world taken away from us so we truly understand where our help comes from. And you know what we do as Christians sometimes? We make a mistake and try to intercede in their life and get between them and what Christ is doing. That's why we must be led by the Lord in all that we do. Because you know what? He may want them broken. He may want them where they're only trusting in Him. That's for God to lead you and guide you. Not to let it be a fleshly response, because we feel sorry for someone. God says the poor is going to be with us forever until He comes again. And so we're to be led by His Spirit in all these things. And protect our family in this process. Just because somebody needs something doesn't mean you invite them in your home. Your family is to be protected. Your family is to be guarded. And that's what we're going to look at next week in verses 7 through 11. 7 and 11. All right? Because we're not a convenience store. We're not here to be convenient for somebody. We're not here to provide because somebody comes up and asks. We're here to give and share the love of God because He's led us to them or led them to us. We're to follow the leading of God, not their leading. Because, you know, people want to lead us right around by the nose. It's called manipulation. It's called being lovers of themselves. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 today about how God warns us about those things, about in the last days. You're going to see this happening more and more. Well, I think we're here. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we're here. You know, that victorious circle all stems from us because the love of God is perfected in the godly family as they love each other indeed. And indeed, in actions, indeed, yes, we love each other. It's more than words. It's more than a physical relationship. It's more than storge love that God gives you naturally as a parent to your child. It's indeed. We sacrifice to provide for each other. and to surround each other and to protect one another and to love one another, even when we might not like each other at the time. Because that happens, because emotions tend to get in the way a lot of times. You know, emotions should be like a seasoning to a wonderful dish. What happens when you put too much spices in or too much herbs in? It overwhelms the dish and makes it something that it was never meant to be. And that's what happens to us when we let emotions control our life. We're letting it overwhelm us instead of the leading of the Spirit guiding us. I feel sorry every time I read an article about the poor in Bangladesh and in India. In fact, I had to quit reading a lot of these. I mean, it just breaks my heart every day. It's like, what can I do, Lord? What can I do, Lord? What can I do? And you know what he tells me? Do what you're doing, because this is what I've led you to do. This is what you're to do. I will raise up others to do all those things. But it needs to get out there so others can be raised up in those things. But just because somebody has told you something and it has broken your heart doesn't mean it's meant for you to act upon. Except maybe one area. Well, always pray. Pray that more laborers in the harvest will be raised up. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers is few. Do the most you can ever do. Pray. Because the fact of the matter is, being people, when we try to do something, sometimes we do it in the flesh and actually hinder God's work. But when we're praying, we're submitted in the Spirit, and we know it's God's work. Because He's going to do it. Nothing that I can do, other than as He's led me to pray. As He's led me to submit my will to His. And He will lead others to fulfill all those needs that He has a plan for. And again, some needs are going to continue because that's the way of the world. And who's running this world? Satan. Why is there starvation and hunger and perversion and sin abounding? Hey, because God's running the world. Because the deceiver is. Because God is allowing that to happen for a season. That's why time began when Satan fell. Because he was only going to let it happen for a period of time. It ain't going to happen for eternity. But we're going to be with God for eternity. And we're to do the things that he's prescribed to us to prepare for that time that we're going to be with him forever. So pray. Pray for all those needs. But pray what his leading is in your life specifically. And for your family. And be on guard. That's love. That's life in Christ. Hallelujah. 1 John 2:5 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." By this, by whoever's keeping his commandments, that's how we know the love of God is perfected in them. This is how we know that we're in him. My wife gave me this today, and I modified a little bit. She got this off TV or some semblance of this, but what the Lord gave me was this refinement. How do we know when we're abounding in the love of God? When we can treat tragedy the same as triumph in our lives, we know that as a family, we are walking in the truth and His love is being perfected in us. Now, they had something about tragedy and triumph, but I mean, the Lord just struck a chord in my heart. When we can treat tragedy the same as triumph in our lives, we know we're being perfected in the love of God. Because God Himself, Jesus Christ, said, there will be tragedy, trials, and tribulations in this world. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. How do you know you're in Christ? When you have overcome the world by the victory you have in Jesus. Yes, we will mourn and be bereaved when a loved one passes, but what should be our overwhelming feeling? Joy. That they're going to be with the Lord forever. And just like in the King David study, he says, I can't do anything about this son that died because God ain't going to bring him back, but I'm going to go be with him. That's what we look forward to. And you know, no one will ever be able to fill that void in your life from that person. Yes, widows and widowers will get married again as God would lead them and that kind of thing, but you'll never be able to replace that person because that was a unique person to fulfill a season in your life for a specific plan that God had for you and that person. Now, their plan is complete here on earth, and our has changed to be what God wants it to be at this time, and we move forward in His will in all of this. Amen? Easy to say, hard to do, unless we're submitting to the will of God. And it's okay to ask why, as long as you know the answer. Jesus. You're not going to understand it. You're not meant to. Maybe. Maybe one day you will. Because one day you'll look back and see how your life was impacted by that for the glory of God. Or maybe that person is no longer suffering and in pain and in sorrow and loneliness or whatever it may be. What a tragic life that is. As I said, we go and visit Teresa at the elderly home. 93 years old, can't get out of bed, waiting to die. But we left her a prayer card to pray. Because as long as we have breath, which is a gift from God, we're to continue doing the work of God. What's the work of God? Believing in Jesus Christ and serving Him by completing the work He's given us to do. That's our nourishment. That's who we are. That's what we are. Being a Christian isn't what we do, it's what we are in Christ. Okay, so let's quickly look at these. So as a family, as we look at verse 5, be aware we are but one step from falling. That's what John's telling the lady here. I plead with you, lady. John was not too proud to beg regarding this matter. I plead with you, lady. You know, he says, I don't give you a new commandment, but he emphasizes and demonstrates the truth as the truth was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And that commandment is to love one another. See, in the Old Testament, it was given, as you have heard from the beginning. What was from the beginning? From the beginning of the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, love thy God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then in Leviticus 19, it says, and love your neighbor. Well, you can't do the second one without doing the first one. So what happened in the New Testament? What did Jesus say? Love thy God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say in John 13:35, to love one another as I have loved you. But it's still the commandment that was given from the beginning, the Mosaic Law, just being refined, condensed, further clarified, that we love one another. And you know, the integrity of a Christian life can be measured by this. Measured not by emotions or feelings, but by how we respond to the truth of God's Word, by obedience to His commands. That's what love is. It's not a gushy, gooey feeling. It's are you trusting and obeying Him in your life? Not what I say, but what He's saying to you through the Word. That's why He says to be Bereans. Search the Scriptures yourself. But here he's found the family standing in truth. But he realizes that standing is but one step removed from falling. Therefore, he's telling her basically, don't get prideful. Don't get complacent. Just because things are going good now, don't stop doing what you're doing. Yeah, you're getting it right, but don't stop. You know, it's like walking in Christ. Walking takes actions. You're moving forward. If you're not moving forward in Christ, guess what? You're going backwards. And what do they call that? Backsliding. So if you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. So what's he telling her? Keep moving forward. Keep walking in Christ. Keep doing what you're doing. And yes, there'll be a time when we stand in the full armor of God where he has placed us, but that was still a walk to get there and the power of the Holy Spirit for us to stand against the enemy. But it's being done in Christ, not in a stagnant or a complacent mode of operation. It's dynamic. God is dynamic. Our walk needs to be dynamic. Our life is dynamic, ever changing, for us growing more and more in the Lord. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. That's basically what he's reminding here. And he doesn't hesitate to do it. And that our love for one another is how all will know we are truly Jesus' disciples. You know, is it possible to command love? I mean, that's basically what Jesus is doing. Love one another. That's a commandment. Is it possible to command love? Yes, when you understand what agape is and is not. What it is not a special kind of feeling or a religious emotional experience. It's not that. You may have emotions accompany your love or you're demonstrating it or whatever, because you know what comes to me when I'm doing it? Joy. Because I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I get emotional about that. It's like, oh, I got the joy. You know, I got peace about it. I got joy. So yeah, emotions will accompany it, but it isn't going to be the overwhelming reason why you're doing it. It's because you are doing it and being obedient and trusting in the Lord that you have that feeling. Not that that feeling makes you want to do it. See, we always get things backwards. We try to do things in feelings. That's called the flesh. But we're doing things in the Lord, then we have joy. And the emotions that accompany, the emotions really being a fruit of the Spirit. That emotion of joy, peace, and love itself being a fruit of the Spirit. Not merely an emotion. So what it is not is a special kind of feeling or religious emotional experience. And that kind of experience that would cause us to reach out in affection to others, regardless of who they are or what they are. You know, John's going to warn us about that. We don't reach out just to everybody. That's dangerous. What it is a fruit of the Spirit. As agape love is an act of the will. God's will being done in us to show His love for people through us. Let me repeat that. God's will being done in us to show His love for people through us. And you know what? They may not even appreciate it. So it goes to show it's not an emotional. It's not meant to be an emotional experience. You can go and help somebody. You know? You may take somebody to go out to eat and say, well, I don't want to go here. Well, too bad. We're going here. Yeah, maybe that wasn't in the spirit. But I reacted in the same way it may be given. Because that's what triggers the flesh sometimes, is other people being in the flesh. But we're to be above that. But it's God's will being done in us to show His love for people through us, regardless of how they treat it or how they respond. In fact, it is possible in the Spirit to love someone we don't even like. What do you mean by that? You don't have to like them to love them? Absolutely not. We are to love our enemy. That right away says you don't like them. God wouldn't call them an enemy if He liked them. We're to love our enemy. That doesn't mean we're going to personally like them. So again, this just reinforces agape is not an emotional response, but a response to God and having His heart for people. His heart for people as led by Him to minister to them. You can't go save the whole world. God's got that under control. You need to follow when He says, go seek and save that lost person. Go share with this person I bring to you. Just as He put in Cornelius's mind, go get Peter. I want him to share with you. Put in Peter's mind, go to Cornelius. God is going to tell you, somebody's going to be coming. And then all of a sudden somebody shows up the door and says, well, I feel led by the Lord. I'm supposed to be here. You got confirmation. That's how God works. It's not a one-way street. God doesn't leave you guessing. Now again, all who walk through the doors of this church are welcome because we want to share the truth with them. But that doesn't mean we open up our homes to every one of them. That is to be led through a relationship of being like-minded, one accord, koinonia with one another. And it'll become apparent whether or not there's koinonia. Within the godly family, as I want to get back on our focus, agape is sharing God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness with one another. That's the expression of agape love. Jesus Christ was the divine expression of love, defined as agape. And when you have that, you will agapeo, the verb. You will love them with agape. And what are you doing when you're doing that? Sharing God's grace. You overlook the things that they're doing, some things. You're sharing God's mercy. You're not giving them what they really deserve because they might have just made you really mad a while ago. And you get over it because God gives you forgiveness in your heart, just as we've been forgiven for so much. Because God first loved us and gave His Son for us so that we would be His family. So we're a microcosm of what God has, right? We're a little body of Christ. A family's a little body of Christ with a shepherd, with a helper, and with children to raise. Little microcosm of God's family. And then we plug into the church, which is the bride of Christ. And Christ, next week we're going to look at how he loved his bride. As we look at the relationship between a husband and a wife and how we're to portray that love to one another. So we're to be that microcosm. And then that the church then is folded up into the whole family of God. Because the whole family of God is going to include the Jews who are going to be saved through the great tribulation as they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, a third, a remnant. And then we'll all be part of the family of God. They aren't going to be part of the church. We're the church. And our family is to plug into the church because that's the body of Christ. Our little mini body of Christ is to plug into the bigger body of Christ, which plugs into God the Father himself. Amen. That's consistency. That's continuity. It's not that we plug in here and then go live in the world for 6 days and then come back once a week and think we're being transformed. In the Word, it says, you know, well, let me see. I don't want to misquote it, so I'll just give you my loose paraphrase. It says, oh, how we're deceived when we do things like that. How we can hear the words. And James, in fact, when we read it, chapter 1, said, oh, how deceived we are when we can hear the words. Like you're just glancing in a mirror and you soon forgot what kind of person you are. But he who looks into the perfect law and gazes into it and becomes a doer of that word, a doer of that commandment, oh, that's who is transformed. That's who's changed. Because they don't soon forget. They apply it to their lives. And as a family, we're to apply it to our lives. But it is a picture of his grace, mercy, and forgiveness so that we would be his family, so that we would share and experience his perfect love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. And I know we have read this a lot, but I want to read about love from the perspective of what a godly family looks like. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. I'm not going to read all of Corinthians, but I just want to take a focus of this, again, from the perspective of a family. Now, you know what? I'm going to read this in New Living Translation because to me, it really defines it better. So, you know, you can read your Bible, but kind of listen to this. Here's what it says in New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Verse 5. Or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Verse 6. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. 7. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That makes those verses so much easier for me to understand as a family. It's patient and kind to one another as our family. It's not jealous of what your sister got or what your dad got or, you know, what they're making as a living or whatever. It's not boastful. It's not proud. And it certainly isn't rude. Either parents to children or children to parents or husband to wife, wife to husband. It does not demand its own way. When we love each other, we want to do what's best for each other. We want to live sacrificially and give of ourselves to them. That doesn't mean as fathers we give up the leadership role. In fact, if anything, we're demonstrating what a leader does. What's a leader do? A leader exercises the authority that it's going to take to get whatever they're leading headed in the right direction. And then what do? They get back and let other people get up and lead in there. And if it starts getting off track, what's the leader do? Gets up there again. Am I wrong? We're to let the authority of the father be the authority of the father, the nurturing of the mother be the nurturing of the mother, and we're to have the children obey and love their parents. But it's done without always having your own way. It's done without being rude. It's done without being irritable. Oh, you bother me. Get away from me. No. We're to make time for one another. Our problem is we say we don't have time to do the things of the Lord. We don't have time for our family. We don't have time for the Word. We don't have time to come to church on Wednesday and pray on Friday and to be here on Sunday. Well, then I ask you, what are you making time for? And how's that working out for you? Is it a vicious cycle? Or are you living in that victorious circle? Because he's brought the body of Christ to encircle us in truth, love, and obedience, and exhortation and encouragement to one another. Warning. Emotions can be very deceiving. Notice there wasn't one emotion in there spoken of. And all those things I read, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, or proud. Rude, doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no record of being wrong. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. There's not a feeling mentioned in there once. Now, there's reactions to how we respond, like being angry, but it's not about an emotional experience. Emotions can be very deceiving. That's why God's love is given by the Spirit, and why we may not be able to will our affections at all times. We can will our attitude and actions by submitting it to the Lord. If the Lord is truly calling you to love on someone, you're going to do it in spite of how you may feel about that person, because you're going to submit to His will to go and share the Word, to share whatever resources He says that you are to do, to share your time with them and to encourage them, even your enemies. That's loving as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Whoever God leads to us, or we to them, that's how we respond to them. And certainly our family has been led to us. Our family is us. But also, John points out in verses 7 through 11, agape love is not given blindly in the flesh, but via the Spirit with His discernment, through the eyes of our heart. Emotionally, we can be very taken by someone who in reality is not led by God or was sent by God. This is especially true regarding the family, as people come and want our support. You know, John is very clear about this. And let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. Let's see what the world looks like today and what we're opening our families up to if we don't have discernment. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. Because it tells us how we're to respond to these type of people. Now again, this is in your family. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, they'll turn on you, headstrong, that's having your own way, right? Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This isn't the first time I went over this, but this is the first time that we've applied it directly to the family. What does he say about it? And from such people, turn away. That's what John's saying. And we're going to get to that in 2 weeks as we finish up this lesson. We're to turn away from these people. We're to protect our families, not to welcome them in. Because this is what has happened as the baby boomer generation has abrogated its responsibilities as far as training a child up in the way they should go. Guess what we're looking like? Just like it said in verse 3:1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, and there's going to be a great apostasio falling away, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. Guess what? We're seeing it happen right now. And if we know the times are perilous, then we need to be even more on guard. Does that mean they can't come into the church and seek Christ? Absolutely not. They come here, they hear the truth, and their life will be changed by the Spirit of truth, delivering the Word and changing them. But until they're changed, don't bring them home. That's what it says here. What does it say? And from such people, turn away. Let me have the discernment as far as the church is concerned. You have the discernment as far as your family is concerned. And it's quite clear. Turn them away if you don't feel comfortable. Because you know what? Sometimes we do get that gut feeling. Because God uses all things. If we're not listening, sometimes He gives us that feeling. But trust and obey Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for Your message today. Thank You for Your agape love. Thank You for perfecting us as a family in Your agape love. And just, you know, how we are to love one another as a family. And in that love, we will have discernment. But more importantly, we will be sharing Your grace, Your mercy, and Your spiritual love with one another. And we'll be overlooking the warts and the bumps and the scratches and the things that grate against us in our own family. And we will be correcting one another, nurturing one another, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. But most of all, we will be walking in truth, in the love of Christ, and being obedient to you. Because that is our responsibility, as you have given us the ability to do in response to your love, Father. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so. So much you gave your only begotten Son to die on that cross for us. May we model Him. May we be conformed to Him as a family, as individuals, of course, and then as a family, and not compromise with the world and be conformed to it. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.